me? In unison, as we read God's word together this morning, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's repeat that last refrain. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He is so worthy of our praise. May the Lord add his rich blessing to the reading of his word. Well, the last time we were together, we shared on the tabernacle of David, and we were absolutely awed at the realization that in the Old Testament, David brought back to Israel the Ark of the Covenant, and instead of placing it in a temple, he placed it in a tent that was not separated by veil or curtain, and the very presence of God was available and accessible not only to the high priest, but to everyone in Israel. Well, we ask the question, why was David so passionate about restoring the Ark of the Covenant to Israel? He realized that the Ark was the dwelling place of God, and David was passionate about one thing more than anything else, and that was God's presence. Are you passionate about God's presence and about having his presence and experiencing his presence more than anything else? David realized that where the presence of God is, every need in his life and every need in the life of the people of Israel would be met. Where God's presence is, there is peace. Where God's presence is, there is provision. Where God's presence is, there is deliverance. Where God's presence is, there is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Where God's presence is, there is everything that we need. For every promise of God is fulfilled through the manifest presence of Jesus, who said, "Lo, I am with you always." Praise God for the presence of the Lord. David understood that the ark was the place of God's presence. And we read that in 2 Samuel 6:11, that when he saw that the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, that the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household. David heard that report and he said, "What is the ark of the Lord doing in the house of Obed-Edom? I want it with me. I want it where the people of Israel dwell so that they can too experience the blessings of having the manifest, evident, present presence of God in their midst." So David wanted to make it central to Israel. And David understood something else about the presence of God, something that is foundational, something that is fundamental about the presence of God. And that is that where the presence of God is, there is only one appropriate activity, and that activity is praise and worship. Do we understand that? When we come into God's house, we say, we are entering into his presence. Why are we here? We enter his gates with thanksgiving. We enter his courts with praise. We bless his holy name. We bring to him the fruit of our lips, the sacrifice of praise, and we honor him with our worship because his presence means that he is there. And when God is present and he reveals himself, there is only one response to that reality, and that response is praise and worship. Let me remind you of the scene in heaven that we read about in Revelation chapter 5. It's a familiar passage of scripture, perhaps, but I would just like to invite you to close your eyes as I read these few verses and try to envision what John is describing about the activity that is taking place around the throne of God in heaven, even at this very moment. Then I looked and I heard the voices of many angels and living creatures and elders circling the throne. And their number was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. In a loud voice they said, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature, not only in heaven, but on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And I don't know if it was because David had some revelation of what was taking place in heaven, but he certainly understood the worthiness of God and the kind of incessant praise and worship that attended his throne in heaven. And because of this revelation that David had in his heart, he said, "When I bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel, it will be accessible to all the people of Israel. But as we host that presence, we are going to host it in God's ordained way. We're going to host it in the same way that heaven hosts the presence of God. There is praise and worship 24/7 that surrounds that throne." And David was careful to assign 24/7 worship and praise before the Ark of the Covenant in the tent of David. Specifically, the scripture tells us that David assigned from the tribe of Levi 4,000 musicians. 4,000 musicians and 288 singers. Think about that kind of worship team, Marissa and David. And in addition, there were 4,000 gatekeepers. You say, gatekeepers, what does that have to do with worship? Well, gatekeepers, as we understand it prophetically today, are the intercessors who are keeping watch, those who stand in the gap in the place of prayer. And I say that in the temple of God, there is not only incessant worship and praise, but there's incessant prayer that is ascending unto God as a sweet fragrance. And I'm so grateful this morning for those intercessors, that as the worship team is preparing for worship, there is a remnant. It might be one, it might be two, it might be three, but there is a remnant of intercessors that are in that library, in that prayer room, in that prayer furnace on the lower level, and they're lifting their prayers to God that, "Oh God, will you be manifest in this house today? Will you make your presence known today? Will you reveal your power and your glory today?" God is pleased with that kind of worship as well. The bowls in heaven, as well as the harps that are stringing the worship songs of praise to God, are a fragrance to him. And when those bowls are filled, the scripture tells us that they are tipped over, and lightnings and thunderings issue forth from the throne of heaven and come into our earth realm, and God reveals himself and shows himself strong and mighty and great and glorious. Is there any wonder why the psalmist said, I'd rather be a gatekeeper in the house of God than to dwell in tents of iniquity? That's in Psalm 84. You need to spend some time in that psalm, because the psalmist talks about the glory of being in the presence of God. And so, while we are in the presence of God, and thinking about the tabernacle of David, what kind of praise and worship took place in that tent? What kind of praise and worship is to take place in this house, in every gathering where God's people come together to bring honor and glory to God? The scripture is really very, very clear about the kind of worship. In the Hebrew language, there are seven words for praise. You know, the English language, as wonderful as it is, it's really rather poor, because sometimes there is only one word to describe something. You know that word love? We say we love God, but in the same breath we say we love Cheerios for breakfast. We love our wife, but we also love our dog. And we're using the same word, but are we really saying the same thing? Certainly not. That we have a strong predisposition to having some affection for, but there are levels of affection. You could like things and we say we love them. No, I love coffee, but really I like coffee. I love God, I love my wife, I love my children, I love my grandchildren, I love my church family. But that's not on the same level as loving cheesecake, is it? But in the Hebrew language, it's very, very precise. And even though in our English Bibles, those seven words are always translated in the word praise, when you look into the Hebrew language, you see that there is a different flavor or nuance that is being expressed in that word. So this morning, we want to look at these biblical expressions of praise that reflect the kind of worship that is in the spirit of the tabernacle of David. That's the kind of worship that we want to cultivate and grow at High Street Worship Center. It's worship in the spirit of the tabernacle of David. Because as we saw a couple of weeks ago, the prophet Amos said that in the last days he would raise up once again the tabernacle of David that has fallen, and he will raise up its ruins, and God says, I will rebuild it. And God is doing something marvelous in these last days as he's raising up once again a prayer and praise worship movement that is beginning to fill the earth with the glory of the Lord. Where's the glory of the Lord? It's in his presence. Where's his presence? It's where there's prayer and where there's praise. If this church is a house of prayer and a house of praise, you can be sure it's going to be a church where the presence of God is being made manifest. 2 weeks ago, I mentioned the first of those words, and that is Hallel. This is the most common word for praise in the Hebrew Bible, and it literally means praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's where we get the word hallelujah from, which means praise the Lord. But even more literally, this word means to be clamorously foolish, to be extravagant in your praise. And if I might use the idiomatic expression to explain this, it means that when you come into the presence of the Lord and you want to bring him praise, you're going to let your hair down. You're not going to be there like a stiff shirt and say, oh, we're in the house of God and we must be reverent. Well, who's to say that you cannot still be reverent and to be clamorous in praise? When David danced before the Lord with all his might, and his wife said, "You look like a fool," that's the kind of praise we're talking about. Was David not being reverent? He was being so reverent because he was so thrilled with the idea, "Oh God, your presence that means more than life to me is back in our midst, and I just praise you and worship you that you would deign to dwell among us, that you would delight to reveal yourself to us." And he worshiped God with all his might. This is the kind of praise that's akin to the kind of excitement that you see the crazy Phillies fans exhibit when they're at an Eagles game. Next slide, please. You ever see this kind of insanity? They say there's no insanity like the insanity of Phillies fans when it comes to the Eagles. I mean, they'll just act like crazy people. For what? A sports team? And yet we come to church and we need to be sophisticated because we're in the house of the Lord. But when we worship God in the spirit of the tabernacle of David, we're going to let our hair down. We're going to boast in the Lord. We're going to say who God is and say it with clamor and rejoicing and praise and feeling even like, okay, if I'm going to look like a fool, I'll look like a fool because my God is worthy of my praise. And if I want to dance, I'm going to dance even though I don't have any rhythm in my feet. I'm still going to dance, and people might look at me and say, "What are you trying to do? You're not a dancer." But I say, "My God is worthy," and he says, "Dance unto the Lord." So I'll dance to him because he's worthy of my praise. So Hallel demonstrates extravagant, clamorous praise. The second word in the Hebrew language for praise is yada. Yada is a verb. And what's a verb? It's an action word. It's not something you just think about in your mind. It's something that you do. And this verb expresses this. You know what this is? What's this an international sign of? Surrender. When we come before the Lord, we come before him with our arms upraised as a sign of our total surrender to him, who he is as Lord of our life, as the one who is worthy of us acting like a fool. We shouldn't act like a fool before other people because of something that we believe in that is nonsensical, like politics. That's one of the reasons why I don't like being on Facebook. The only reason I'm there is because I need to manage the church page, and I can only do it through my account. But if you look at some of the stuff on Facebook, people act like fools over the silly things that they believe in. But yet when it comes to God, we're going to get our reserve on and be sophisticated. The scripture commands us, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. Can you lift up your hands in the sanctuary this morning? Let me see hands lifted up to the Lord. And we say, "Lord, we praise you. We surrender to you. You are our God. We worship you today. We worship you today. We surrender to you today. Our confidence and our trust is in the Lord today." Hallelujah. Hallelujah to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, do you know what the opposite of yada is? The opposite word of yada means wringing the hands. Not raising the hands, but wringing the hands. And I'm afraid that when we come to church, we bring our heartaches and our problems, which we should, but lay them at the altar. Raise your hands and say, "God, I surrender them to you. You're bigger than they are." And yet we wring our hands. I don't want to wring my hands in God's presence. I want to surrender to him in his presence and give him the praise that he's worthy of. Yada is a beautiful picture of a young child with raised hands, running to Daddy, crying, Daddy, hold me, Daddy, hold me, Daddy. And they're not saying, hold me, Daddy, because they're in trouble. They're saying, hold me, Daddy, because I love to feel your embrace. I love to feel the strength of your strong arms holding me close to your heart. That's yada praise. Yeah, I like that too, Deborah. Raising our hands in worship is body language. And it's body language that communicates to Abba Father what he delights in. Do we come to church to delight ourselves or to delight God? Let's delight him with our praise. Psalm 107, oh, that men would praise. That's yada. Surrender. Trust in him. Praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. The third word for praise is baruch. And that's demonstrated when we kneel and we bow low in adoration and reverence before the majesty of God. Whether we do that physically, which at times is appropriate. So forever in worshiping, you feel like you need to kneel down before the Lord. Just kneel down. Don't wait for everybody else to do it. But I trust that within our heart of hearts, all of us are bowed low as a sign of our adoration to Almighty God. The psalmist says in Psalm 95, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel, barak, before the Lord our Maker. And that's the picture that we saw previously on the screen, that when you approach the throne in a royal court of years gone by, you would prostrate yourself before the monarchy. And is there any monarch like the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? If man can prostrate himself before a human monarch, how much more before the King of Glory? That we kneel before him. We bow low as a sign of our reverence and deference to his position of royalty and supremacy over all. We come before him in worship, bowing down, humbling ourselves, acknowledging who he is, so much higher, so much greater than we are. I was amazed when I learned that one of the nuances of this word to bless, one of those words that we use so loosely, don't we? But when you bless someone, you make someone bigger while you are making yourself smaller. Think about that when we come to worship and praise God. We're wanting to magnify him. We're wanting to make him bigger. But we need to understand that in order to do that effectively, we need to make ourselves smaller. We're not who we think we are. Now, some of us have a real arrogance in life, and we bring that also into the presence of God. Like, God, you owe me. I go to church every time the doors are open. I read my Bible every day. I even pay my tithes. You owe me big time. We need to bow low, very low before our holy God. In 1 Chronicles 29 and 20, we read, then David said to all the assembly when he brought the ark back, now bless, barak, the Lord your God. And all the assembly blessed Barak the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed low and did homage to the Lord. The fourth word for praise is tequila. Don't get excited. I did not say tequila. Tequila, which means to sing praise. Did you know that there are over 300 Bible mandates? See, this idea of praise is not optional. Well, I'll praise God if I feel like it, but today I just feel a little blue and I'm not going to praise him. Well, you don't understand what bringing the sacrifice of praise. A sacrifice costs you something. It's going to cost you to say no to your emotions and to say yes to God. Yes, you're worthy even though I feel blue, even though my body has some aches and pains. You are still worthy, so I am going to praise your name. I'm going to enter in and sing songs of praise to you. Scripture commands us to praise the Lord. There are no options here. The word tehillah suggests that God himself is a song of praise. That's why I'm not too crazy about songs that talk about me and my experience. I mean, they're nice, but real worship doesn't focus on me at all. It's all about him. It's all about who he is. It's all about what he has done. It's all about his greatness. It's all about his character. It's all about the attributes of what make God who he is. It's a song of praise. Doesn't the scripture say to make melody in your hearts to the Lord? These songs, this tehillah singing, is not just following the worship leader and reading the words that are on the screen, but there's something in your heart that says, I want to just express a melody in my heart to the God, to the Lord, even if you can't sing on tune. Because the scripture says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. As long as there's joy in your heart and there's praise in your spirit for who God is and what he means to you, then you can sing to the Lord. You sing in the shower, sing to the Lord. That's tehillah praise. And these kinds of praises, they're not limited to being here on Sunday morning. This is the kind of praise we should bring to God all the day long. Let his praise be continually in my mouth. From the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, his name is worthy of our praise all the day long. Lord, I want to sing your praises. I want to worship you. I want to be in your presence. A song of praise, unrehearsed, unprepared, straight from our heart to the heart of God. You know that passage of scripture in Isaiah where he speaks about this great exchange in Isaiah 61, where he will grant to those who mourn in Zion. See, God doesn't like it when we cry. He wants to do something for us. He wants to give us the oil of gladness instead of mourning and the spirit, the garments of praise. That's tehillah. That's a song that wells up from deep in your heart instead of that spirit of heaviness. And that word means fainting. How many times in our lives do we just feel like, I want to throw in the towel. I just want to give it up. I want to call it quits. That's that spirit of heaviness that God says, no, I want to exchange that. I want to give you tehillah. I want to put a song in your heart. I want you to sing praises to me, because when you sing praises to me, there's going to be a divine exchange, and instead of being in defeat, now you're going to be in victory. Psalm 22, verse 3 says this divine exchange, something glorious happens. Yet thou art holy, O thou who art enthroned. Where is he enthroned? Upon the tehillah of Israel. These are those spontaneous songs of praise that we bring to God. God says, I'm going to sit enthroned upon those praises. Let me read that from a couple of other translations. You sit as king upon the praises of Israel. Where do you see God in his power as king? When praise ascends to his throne, he shows himself as the sovereign ruler over all. I love that psalm that says, he sits enthroned as king upon the flood. There are times in our lives when we feel like there's a tsunami that has come against us. We feel like we're being overwhelmed. But God wants you to know that when you praise him, he will reveal to you that he is enthroned over that tsunami. He sits as king and he rules and reigns over it. And there's nothing that's going to happen to you that he's not in charge of. is going to bring you through to victory on the other side. And I love this version. You make your home on the praises of Israel. Where does God dwell? Where does he make his home? In the praises. You say, I don't feel God's presence. You know why you don't feel God's presence? Because you're not praising him. When we praise him, he makes his presence known. Number five is zamar. That's praising God through musical instruments. And I just love seeing the musical instruments that are being used in this house on that platform every Sunday. Zamar literally means to pluck the strings of an instrument. And it's used in the Bible to speak about those instruments being used for joyful praise unto God by playing them skillfully. And I also appreciate that about our worship team. This is a team that is committed to excellence. You know, if the world is so concerned about excellence, why would we in the church feel like, oh, we could just throw a few things together and we'll have worship? Just so we're sincere. Well, sure, God will honor that if there's no other provision or if there's not time to do anything else. But the worship team in this house and the worship minister of this house believes in being committed to excellence. And that means the team comes together during the week. They come together before service on Sunday morning so that they could make a joyful noise unto the Lord, but with skillful endeavor, because God is worthy of that kind of excellence. We read in Psalm 57, awake my glory, awake harp and lyre. I will awake in the dawn. I will give thanks to thee, O Lord. Among the peoples I will sing praises, that's zamar, to thee among the nations. And then in Psalm 21 we read, be exalted, O Lord, in thy strength. So we will sing and praise zamar. Musical instruments were not just to accompany singing. They themselves were instruments that brought praise to God. You say, well, I don't play an instrument. You've got 10 strings right here. Can you clap to the Lord? Can you clap to the Lord? Let's use our 10 strings and clap to the Lord. I don't hear you this morning. Clap to the Lord. To him, it's praise. It's a sound to heaven that is fragrant in his sight, and he's pleased with it this morning. There's something about music that God loves. And as wonderful as music is, I believe that there is no higher form of music than a melody of worship that is brought before God, the creator of music itself. You know, the scripture tells us in Romans 11 that all things, and that includes music, through him and to him. And I want to suggest this morning that if it's not worship to God, if it's not used to bring honor and glory for God, then it's counterfeit. What happens at these rock concerts? That's the devil's counterfeit. And some churches think they need to somehow mirror what they do in those rock concerts because they want young people to get excited about worship. But I want you to know, when we worship God in spirit and in truth, we don't need smoke machines. We don't need strobe lights, because God will dwell in the praises of his people, and the presence, the manifestation, so much more wonderful than any other smoke machine or strobe light could ever produce. We need the presence of God, and the presence of God is the result of worship that is in spirit and in truth. When God's glory fills the house, as it did in Isaiah 6, something happens. There's a divine encounter, and people meet with the Lord. You know, kids are meeting not with the Lord at these rock concerts. Their bodies are going into gyrations, and I fear that somehow they're inviting other spirits into them through the lyrics that are being sung that are spawned in the pit of hell instead of music that is being lifted to God in worship and praise to him. I need to get going here. Number six is tauta, praise. Tauta actually comes from the same root word as yada. And whereas yada is surrender to the Lord, extending our hands in surrender, with tauta, as we lift our hands, it's a confession of faith, declaring that God, you're able to do what you said in your word you will do. Tauta praise is coming into agreement with who God says that he is. Do you know that God wants to be acknowledged for who he is? Marissa, I so appreciated when you were sharing this morning about that song, Sing Hallelujah. That doesn't depend on our emotions. It doesn't depend on our circumstances. We sing hallelujah because we know who God is. We know what he said in his word. We know he said he's careful to watch over his word to perform it. And if that is his promise, then he's worthy of being praised for that promise. He's worthy because he's a faithful God. He's faithful and true. There's not failed one word of his good promise. God will do what he said he will do. And no wonder the scripture says, whoso offereth praise, tauta, glorifieth me. You know, it's easy to praise God when everything's going our way. It's easy to praise God when we just feel the blessings coming and, oh God, you've answered this prayer and you've done this for me and you've done that for me. So I just praise you. I praise you. Thank you, God. But how about when things aren't going your way? How about when you walk out on a Monday morning and you've got a flat tire? How about when you go to work and your boss is a little arrogant or nasty to you? How about when you wake up with a headache or some ache or pain? The scripture doesn't say that praise is dependent upon circumstances. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And whosoever offereth praise glorifies me. God is most glorified when we are least likely to bring him praise. He knows it's easy for us to praise him when things are going well. But oh, how it delights Father's heart when we still lavish our love and our worship on him when things are not going well. Tauta praise is the praise that Paul and Silas gave while their backs were beaten and their feet were in stocks in that Philippian jail. And at midnight, they were singing songs of praise. That was tauta praise. That's God. Oh, we just worship you because you are who you said you are. You're a faithful God. My life is in your hands. You're a good and a loving heavenly Father. No good thing will you withhold from those who love you. You're my rock. You're my fortress. You're my deliverer. You're my high tower. I trust in you, and I'm made safe. Even in the midst of the darkest of night, his light and his love shines in our hearts. And then finally, there's Shabbat praise. And that means praising God. Can you tell from the screen? Praising God with a shout. In the Hebrew language, that word means to shout or to address in a loud tone, to command, to triumph in a loud voice. Isn't it interesting that when we get passionate about something and our emotions rise, so also does our voice? And I'm thankful for my wife, who will tell me when I get passionate, she goes, honey, you don't have to be so loud. But when we're passionate about good things, and there's a cause for great rejoicing, God says, I'm pleased with Shabbat praise. I'm pleased when you open your mouth and with a raised voice, you shout unto the Lord. You know, the scripture says in Psalm 118, shouts of joy and salvation resound. Where? In the tents of the righteous. Why in the tents of the righteous? Because the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. God shows himself strong to his people. God shows himself as a deliverer to his people. God shows himself as salvation to his people, so his people can shout unto him and say, God, I rejoice in you and I give you praise. I give you glory because you're a great and an awesome God. It's another imperative, Psalm 47. Oh, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. In Isaiah we read, cry aloud and shout, Shabbat, for joy, O inhabitants of Zion. Why should we shout unto the Lord? For in your midst, great is the Holy One of Israel. If we realize that God is in our midst, God is inside of us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're walking through some darkness today? Christ in you, the hope of glory. God dwelling in us. The Word being made flesh so that we could experience the reality of the living God, not coming to a tent, not coming to an ark that represented where God's presence dwelt, but God dwelling in us. Oh, I'll tell you, Christian friend, that deserves a shout. When David and the Levites brought back the ark, which to them was the presence of God, the scripture tells us in 1 Chronicles, all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant with shouting, with the sounding of ram's horns, trumpets, with cymbals. Cymbals, they are loud. When they clash, we read in Psalm 150, with loud sounding cymbals. Some people don't like noise, but God likes noise. He likes the noise that's an expression of praise to him. And our hallelujahs that we bring because he's worthy. We began with Hallel 2 weeks ago, and I want to close with that word. I learned something that I wasn't aware of, that in the New Testament, hallelujah, the word hallelujah is only used 4 times, and it's all in the same passage of Scripture, in the book of Revelation. I want to share those scriptures with you. Revelation 19, verse 1, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. I'm going to skip down to verse 3. Once more they cried out, hallelujah. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down, worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. Verse 5, and from the throne came a voice saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah! For the Lord, our God, the Almighty reigns. Do you see that picture? I think as earthlings, the only thing that can help us imagine what John is describing there is to picture the largest stadium in the world. You see it there? This happens to be in North Korea. It has a capacity of seating 114,000 people. If you've been to the Link in Philadelphia, that seats only 68,000. So this place is huge. It's the largest in the world. Now, fill that stadium with an overflowing, thunderous crowd of people. And then according to Revelation, multiply that 10,000 times 10,000 and you have 100 million people. And together with those 100 million people, obviously the scripture is speaking hyperbole here because the crowd, the multitude was so massive, it was incomprehensible to even conceive of thinking of numbering this innumerable host of people together with this crowd. Gather all of the world's instruments and every heavenly instrument, and we have the sound of heaven, unimaginable purity, power, magnificence, and together this 100 million people, this innumerable crowd with their arms raised to God seated on his throne are crying out, "Praise the Lord, hallelujah, for the King of kings and the Lord of lords who rules and reigns forever and ever." I want to say this morning, we don't have to wait to get to heaven to join that chorus. God invites us today and every day of our life to bring to him that worship and that praise. It not only brings us into his presence, but this is the armament that we need to do warfare. This is the arsenal that he's given us that is replete with all that we need to defeat all the powers of darkness in our lives. But do you know what, Christian friend, this morning? If we don't use what God has given us, it's just rhetoric. I've just preached a sermon today. But I wonder if it's become a rhema word to your heart that the Spirit of God is calling you to cultivate in a deeper and in a greater way praise and worship to God. We can sing this morning, "Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness," but we're only singing lyrics unless we open our mouth, unless we lift our hands, unless we bring halal, clamorous praise, unless we bring baruch, praise as we bow down and worship, unless we bring tehillah, praise as we sing a spontaneous song, a love song to our lover God, unless we use our instruments not to make pretty music, but to express worship and praise, unless we bring tauta, praise, a praise of agreement and confession, of thanksgiving that God, you are who you say you are. You will bring me through to victory. You will lighten my darkness. You are on the throne. I praise you even in this season. Unless we bring a Shabbat praise, the loud praise that God is so worthy of. So I ask you this morning, what instrument of praise would you employ as we worship God, as we close the service this morning? David and Marissa are coming to lead us in a closing song. God wants all of us to become an instrument of worship, part of heaven's symphony. So we want to sing this morning a prayer to heaven. Lord, make me an instrument of worship. I lift up my hands in your name.